The scripture reading this morning is taken from Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 to 25, and Ephesians chapter 4, 15 to 30. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become, in every respect, the mature body of Him who is the head, that is, Christ. From Him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. So I tell you this, and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity, and they are full of greed. That, however, is not the way of life you learned when you heard about Christ and were taught in Him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught, with regard to your former way of life, to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you're still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. Anyone who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with their own hands, that they may have something to share with those in need. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. And thank you, Pierre. Good morning, everyone. My name is Ian, and I'm one of the ministers here at St. Andrews. I look like a minister, don't I? Ronnie said, I hope the bishop's not here. Are you here, Bishop? That's good, that's good. Now, you might be thinking, why is Ian inappropriately dressed? And it's a good question. Everyone has commented about my dress already. You're wondering. Hold that thought. Now, friends, we're halfway through a sermon series, and halfway is a good point to kind of stop, isn't it? To look back, see what we've talked about, what we've learnt, how we've changed, and then look forward and see what's ahead and where we're going. So my apologies to those who have come to previous services a couple of weeks ago, but they were different services. I want to look again at Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 to 25. Notice it's the fruit of the Spirit that we're talking about. So the fruit of the Spirit and their character virtues, it's who we are. It's what we're like when we're relating to God and we're relating to others. So God is love. And so we're to love God and to love others. God is a God who brings joy. And so we're to have a joyful relationship with God and be joyful with others. God is a God who gives us peace. And so we're to enjoy that peace with God and peace with others. God is a God who is patient with us. And so we're to be patient with God and patient with others. That's where we are. They're the 4 weeks that we've had so far. This week we're going to look at goodness. Yes, we're slightly out of order. Next week, kindness. We're skipping gentleness. We're going to do faithfulness and self-control. How are you going putting on these virtues? Are you becoming more like Jesus? Because note, it's fruit of the Spirit. That is, it's singular. Go to the next slide, thanks. You see, I can't say, well, I don't like cherries and joy, so I'm not going to have cherries and grapes. I'm not going to have love and joy, but I do like bananas and strawberries, so I'm just going to be gentle and caring. No, it's one fruit. That means you need to show love and peace and patience and kindness and gentleness and self-control, all the fruit of the Spirit. In fact, we're more like a diamond. Here is the largest uncut diamond in the world, 53 million US dollars, bought just last year. And one facet of the diamond, one face, is like love. Another face is like joy. Another face is like peace. One underneath is self-control. It's one diamond with different faces. This is one fruit with different aspects. And we're being shaped and molded, not to an uncut diamond, but a beautifully cut diamond, again showing the different facets of the fruit of the Spirit. And notice that again, it's the fruit of the Spirit. We talk a lot about what we have to do, but note it's the Spirit. It's His fruit. He's working in us. If we belong to Jesus, we have the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. God's presence, very presence in us. That holy, holy, holy one that we sang about, He's in us, God with us. And He's the one who's going to lead us. He's the one who's going to guide us. He's the one who's going to support us. He's the one who's going to urge us. He's the one who's going to help us understand forgiveness and say, let's try again. We're working with Him, not just by ourselves. And that's a great comfort, isn't it? Our sanctification is not our work. It's our work and the Holy Spirit's work together. And the Holy Spirit's the greatest change agent ever. Much better than a makeover or a bit of surgery. We've got to keep in step with the Spirit, notice too. That means we're to allow Him to lead and we will follow. Now, studies have been done. And you can just see it outside of Nathan Road when you stand in the little courtyard area. Just watch people as they walk. Here's just a random crowd. They go back, thank you. Back. You see, they're strangers. They're not in a relationship with one another, and no one is walking in step. Because you don't want to be walking with someone unless you're following them. But if you know someone, if in your relationship with them, then you will walk in step. Thanks, the next photo. See, here's two couples, just random photos, but they're both in step. They're in slightly different step to each other couple, but because they're in relationship, they are following the lead of the other. We're in relationship with the Holy Spirit. We are following His lead. We are to keep in step with Him in love and joy and peace and patience and goodness, which is the one we're looking at today. Goodness. Now, you'll notice in the Ephesians 4 passage that we had read out, the word goodness is not actually mentioned. So we will have to define goodness, which brings me to the 3 points. First point is goodness from God. Second point, badness comes from wrong thinking and wrong action. And thirdly, goodness comes through godly thinking, which is good thinking and godly actions, good actions. So the first point, what is goodness? Well, like the others, we understand love because God is a God of love. And so we understand goodness because God is good. There is no other who is good. And therefore, if he is good, then everything he does is good. So goodness is doing that which is God-like. Being in relationship with him, keeping in step with him. And we can be in relationship with God, but we can not do good. So it's not only being in relationship with God, but it's doing that which pleases God. That which pleases God. That is what goodness is. And we see that in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Here's God's divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life. And how does that come? Through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. He is good and he does good works, and so we're called to be like him, and so to do good works, to show goodness because of who God is. Now, does that mean you don't have to be a Christian to do good? Actually, that's true. Non-Christians can do good. But it's a reflection of God's goodness. So we understand love because God is love. We understand justice because God is just. We understand evil because we know a good God and goodness. But can our goodness please God? That is another question. And Jesus takes that up with a good man, a good, rich young man. And we read about that in Mark chapter 10. Well, actually, firstly, before we go there, next slide. That which pleases God is good. And notice chapter 4, verse 30 of Ephesians. We can actually grieve the Holy Spirit. We can make God sad when we, in relationship with God, don't do good. We disappoint God. We grieve him. Doesn't mean he's going to give us up, but we've been sealed by him. He's given us his Holy Spirit, and it's the Holy Spirit whom we grieve, the one who works with us, which means we're out of step. We just need to get back into step and do that which is good. So I come to a question. Can we be good enough for God without Jesus? As I said, Jesus talked to a rich young ruler in Mark chapter 10. As he's going on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. "Good teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said, "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered, "No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not give false witness testimony. You shall not defraud, honour your father and mother." "Teacher," he declared, "all of these I have kept since I was a boy." He has been a good boy. But is he good enough? So Jesus looked at him and loved him. "One thing you lack," he said, "go and sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me." At this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. He was good, but he was not good enough for God. Why? Because he had money over his relationship with Jesus. Money was more important than Jesus. And that's idolatry. He was not good enough, even though he'd done all those other good things. And friends, we often compare ourselves with others. And sometimes we're not as good. And sometimes we are better. But when we compare ourselves against God and his goodness, we truly do fall short, don't we? We can only come to God with empty hands because we're never good enough for him. Never good enough for him. Have you placed your trust in Jesus? Because he's the one who makes us good. Why? Because he was good. He's the one who perfectly fulfills all the fruit of the Spirit, right? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. That describes Jesus. And he's the one who gives us the goodness, because when God looks at us sinners, he sees Jesus. And only through him, Jesus, can we be good enough. Because God sees not the good that we do, although he sees that too, but he notices even more sinfulness, the wickedness, the badness. So we need to change because of how God sees us. Now, people say, both Christian and non-Christian, that we are what we think. And what we think changes how we act. Here's a couple of quotes. Go to the next slide, thanks. Next one. Okay. Let's go back to what God says about us. Next slide, thanks. I tell you this, and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do. This is how God defines us, how he sees us, the futility of our thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they've given themselves over to sensuality. As to indulge in every kind of impurity, they are full of greed. This is how God sees us. Without Christ. It's a terrible picture, isn't it? Paul talked about that earlier in the book of Ephesians, chapter 2. As for you, you're dead in your transgressions and sins. We're as good as dead to God. We're facing God's wrath and justice because of the world and within us and the devil working against us. The end of verse 3, like the rest, we were by nature deserving God's wrath. That's how God sees us. So we need to change. We need to have a paradigm thinking of differently. And so, again, thinking changes the way that we act. Go to the next slide. Thank you. For we're God's handiwork. God has now changed us in Jesus. We've gone from being dead to being alive. We've gone from doing useless works, but in Jesus we now do good works, verse 10. So goodness is living how God would want us to, pleasing him and being like him. And he's so ready for us to do these good works that he's prepared them for us in advance. God sees us and he wants to change us. How we think changes how we act. Buddha says, the mind is everything. What you think is you become. And someone just as popular, Oprah Winfrey, as Buddha, the greatest discovery of all time is that a person can change their future by merely changing their attitudes. But again, how God sees us is bad thinking. It leads futility, darkness, ignorance, and then follows evil deeds. It's a downward spiral, losing sensitivity, sensuality, and greed. And that's a path downwards because of wrong thinking. Yoda understood that as he gives a quote about the power of the dark side. Fear is the path to the dark side. Your thinking leads to anger, and anger leads to hate, and hate leads to suffering. So we need a change of thinking, a change of paradigm, because it leads to sensitivity, insensitivity, and sensuality, and greed. Now, that's a terrible picture, isn't it? But you know people in Hong Kong like that, who are greedy, who are sensual. I see them almost every day as I walk around the area. I'm not talking about the people who live here at St. Andrews. I'm talking about those on Hillwood who come out of the nightclub, usually about 8 o'clock in the morning, scantily clad, drunk, drugged. Again, all of us compare ourselves with God. We're not good enough. With others, yes, but not with God. And he's the one who is the judge. So we need to change our thinking. We need to be thinking godly thoughts and good thoughts. My third point. We need that paradigm shift. A long time ago, people thought that the world was flat. and that if you sailed too close to the horizon, you'd fall off. But when we discovered that the world was round, the change in thinking led to change in action, and out went the explorers on ships. In came cargo from all around the world. We now travel around the world because you don't fall off. Our thinking changed the way we act. And when we become a Christian, it's a personal paradigm shift. Instead of thinking about God and Jesus and religion and life and death and sensuality and money and greed in one way, we're changed to think another way. Changed to think like God thinks. So that we put off the old and we put on the new. That's what we see in chapter 4 of Ephesians, verses 22 to 24. It starts with thinking. You've learned when you've heard about Christ. You were taught in him with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life in the attitude of your minds. So as we change our thinking, as we keep in step with the Spirit, we'll change our actions to put on our new self, to live differently, to have different actions following our attitudes. And so we're to put off and put on. And so Paul gets very practical now in the next section, verses 25 to verse 30. Four areas where he says, take off and put on. And the first one, go to the next slide, thank you. The first one is to put off falsehood and put on truth in verse 25. We're to put off falsehood and put on truth. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor, for we're all members of one body. Falsehood here is greater than lying. Lying is usually what we do when we're in trouble, when we've been found guilty and we need to make something up. I know the dog ate my homework, or the MTR broke down, or there was traffic, and there was none of those. Falsehood is even worse, in that is, it's talking about others in a false manner to make them look good, them look bad and me look good. That's not how we want to be treated, is it? We want to be treated and hearing the truth. And so if we think about truth, then that's who we should be, isn't it? People of the truth, not lying, not full of falsehood, but people who are truth. Our yes should be yes and our no should be no. The promises that we make to our boss or to our children or to our parents are the promises that we ought to keep. Lying damages fellowship and friendship. Lying makes us people who are not trustworthy, but our God is truth and trustworthy, and we should be people like him. So we've got to take off falsehood and put on truth. So I've got to take off my holy socks. Holy, see, holes, holy, see. Holy socks, because they're old socks, and put on new ones. Are you taking off lying and falsehood and putting on truth? Because truth is an appropriate dress for a Christian. Second thing to put off and put on is put off rage and put on righteous anger. Now you notice here verse 26 and 27, in your anger do not sin. And do not let the sun go down while you're still angry. Notice God is not saying, don't be angry. He's saying how you handle your anger is important. Because there is such thing as righteous anger. Think about Jesus in the temple, in the courts of the money changers and those selling doves and animals. He got angry as he turned those tables over. He got angry with the spiritual blindness of the Pharisees who were leading others astray from God. It's right at times we get angry with sin and its effect on our world, with Satan and the grip that he has Hong Kong in. It's right that we hate injustice and corruption and brutality and slave trade. It's right. But then how we handle that anger that's important. Because often we need to stop and think, why am I angry? Is it because of my pride? Or is there justice in that anger? God is described as slow to anger and abounding in love. That means he does get angry, but he's also abounding in love. There's both. And if that's how God is, that's how we ought to be, abounding in love and yet rightfully angry. And do not give the devil a foothold. Don't let the sun go down your anger. That means deal with it. Now, it's not saying move to Greenland or the Antarctic during the summer months when the sun never goes down and so you can be angry all the time. But no, deal with your anger before you go to sleep. Now, Narelle and I have a little pact that we do that. We pray for one another before we go to sleep. And we know it's wrong to pray, Lord, help Narelle to see that she's wrong and I'm right. We know that that's not right. And so we need to talk about it before we pray for each other. We don't let the sun go down on our anger. Don't let the sun go down on your anger, because stewing on it allows the devil to get a foothold, verse 27. We've got to take off anger, unrighteous anger, and not let the devil get a foothold. Husbands, we must never be violent with our wives. Ladies, watch your words, because they can hurt. Don't let your son go down in the anger. So we've got to take off the old and put on the new. Now, I'm not going to take off my shorts. I can't go that far. That would be inappropriate. So I'm just going to put my trousers on over the top. But it illustrates, because sometimes we want to keep the old on, don't we? We want to keep the old ways. But God says, no, we've actually got to take off the old and put on the new. I chose trousers that will fit over my shorts. Third thing that we've got to put off and put on is stealing. And put on works of good and of giving. Verse 28, anyone who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with their own hands, that they may have something to share with those in need. And often we think, don't we, well, I'm not a thief, I haven't robbed a bank. But there are many forms of theft. What about borrowing books or items from other people and never returning them, like DVDs, or borrowing money? Not paying your tax is robbing, thieving as well. Because tax is to go to help other people who are worse off than ourselves, or help our city work better. And then there's downloading things off the internet that are illegal, all those things that are stealing, as well as stealing time or stationery from friends or from workplace. There are many things we must not steal. We've got to put those things off, because God doesn't do that. Instead, we're to work hard, do something useful with our hands, that we have made something to share with those in need. Instead of keeping for myself, we're giving away. We've got to put off stealing and put on hard work and giving. So off go the flip-flops, and on go my church shoes. Fourth thing to put off is to put off putting people down, bad-mouthing them, but rather good-mouthing them and building them up. Verse 29, don't let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Our tongue is such a small organ in the body, but boy, it is powerful. It can hurt so easily and quickly people by what we say. So even we could say, oh, it's great to see you, but inside we're thinking, it's not good to see you. Or we talk to others. I really didn't want to see them. And that's our problem, is it? We're not even truthful when they're present. We badmouth them. And that affects the people we talk to and their relationship with this third person. We've got to put all that off, because that is not how God treats us. He treats us with honesty and respect. And he's clear in his communication. And he loves us. We're to be like him. We're to put off putting people down. We have someone in our office who is always encouraging. And you know what? It's so much more exciting and interesting, and you want to go to work when there's that sort of atmosphere happening than when you go to a very negative workplace. And that's because we need to be people of change, using our words for good, building up the other, rather than putting them down. So be careful what we talk about when we have the end of the service or morning tea. How are we building each other up? We've got to put off putting people down and put on building others up.
My t-shirt. My Saints singlet on. On goes my
blue shirt. This is what a better, well-dressed minister should be wearing, right? God wants us to be change, people of change, because God has changed our lives to be more and more like Jesus. So what areas do you need to work on in putting off and putting on the new, being like God? How do we need to change our thinking to be more and more like Christ? To listen to the Spirit and allow him to work in us, to ask him to stop before we do the wrong and say, Spirit, help me. Because he does. He wants us to keep in step with him and so bring praise and honour to Christ. Let's now pray. And I'm going to give you a little bit of time to pray, to ask God for forgiveness where we haven't put off, and ask God's help, the Holy Spirit's help, to put on the good. And then I'm going to close in prayer. So let's do some praying. Oh Lord God, we do thank you so much that you're a God who keeps loving us. As we hear your declaration about how you see us, people who think futility, are full of sensuality and greed, and we're dead before you without Jesus, we do recognize that that is true. Not when we compare ourselves with others, but compare ourselves with you, with Christ. And so we come to him with empty hands, asking again for your forgiveness. And thank you for the gift of the Holy Spirit. Help him to be the change agent that we keep in step with. So we put off our old ways and put on the new. And doing those good works which you have called us to do, which you've even prepared for us to do, so that we're being praised and honored to Christ, in whose name we pray. Thank you. Thanks, friends.